Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, please. And you might think, I thought we were starting 1 Peter. Well, we are, but we're just going to start in Matthew. And what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is kind of introduce this letter and really talk about some of the things that Mr. Matt talked about just now for the kids who are here. Sometimes God lets things happen in our lives. Sometimes He allows difficult challenges. Sometimes he purposely disciplines his children to show them how much he loves them. And Mr. Matt used a line in there that will reflect much of what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes remind us that we're in trouble. And we don't even know we're in trouble. But we're in trouble. And God is trying to get our ear, if you would. He's trying to draw us close to himself. He's trying to help us with our perspective. And then Mr. Matt talked about two kinds of people, those who hear that and those who don't. Some of those people are us. Some of us today have not seized on opportunities to hear the voice of God and to get a perspective that is good and godly in the midst of trial and tribulation and even persecution at times. Well, the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle Peter, knew what difficult, challenging times were. We've looked at Paul's life in many different ways, and some of the challenges that he faced and how he responded. Today, we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to find in Peter perhaps a lot about us, about you and I, and the challenges that he faced that refined him and really, in my opinion, equipped him, made him capable of writing 1 Peter. The audience that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter is an audience that is going through some of the things that Mr. Matt talked about. Maybe not famine, but they're going through persecution. They know well what hard times are. They're being, like Paul said, pressed on every side. And Peter comes along and he writes them this letter as the persecution in Rome is ramping up in the 60 ADs. And Peter's often called the Apostle of Hope as he writes this letter of 1 Peter to these beleaguered Christians. It's an encouraging letter, maybe to you today, as our world seems to be coming apart at the seams. But here's what matters most. You're never really going to understand the real message, heartfelt message of 1 Peter until you understand the guy that wrote it. Here's a guy that wasn't a seminarian. This is a guy that didn't have all of the right educations. In fact, the Bible says these disciples weren't unlearned men. They weren't trained in religion. They weren't trained as rabbis, but boy, was Peter trained through the school of hard knocks. And God grabbed a hold of his life and prepared him for reality by teaching him some of the most important lessons in life. As we look at the Apostle Peter, we're first going to take a glimpse at Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. You'll find that when Peter is called to be a follower of Jesus, it's recorded for us four different times in the gospel. Each gospel writer has an account of Peter's calling. And this is the simplified one in Matthew, where the writer says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets or preparing them. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Mark offers some additional information on this, John a little bit more information on this, and Luke kind of fills in the details of this calling, and we are introduced to some of the very first disciples, and one of them is the Apostle Peter. We're going to look at his life. We're going to look at how God worked in his life, preparing him for a time such as that, and would work in his life after that to make him perhaps the leading spokesman of all of these apostles, making great headway in the early church and preaching a powerful sermon about the only hope that can be found in this world, found in Jesus Christ. But we will watch a journey in Peter's life unfold before us that probably you and I can relate to. I hope that you can. Because if you miss this lesson, there's a lot of other things you're going to miss in your life. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle of Hope, writing to persecuted Christians in 1 Peter. Let me tell you who this guy was. Let's first pray. Father, I'd ask that you'd bless us as we spend time in the text and look at several passages of Scripture. That you'd give us at least a minimal understanding of the Apostle Peter and some of the things that shaped his life and prepared him to be this apostle of hope and this ramped up persecution in the Roman Empire. The time that he writes this first letter, I pray that you would help us to understand that what he writes is so meaningful and impactful to him. What he writes is so heart and soul felt. Somehow we can find a sense of direction and maybe a course of action that we need to take at the times in our life where you are speaking loudest, but your voice is drowned out by circumstances and situations and a cacophony of voices that cause us to miss what you're doing, what you will do, what you can do. Introduce us to the Apostle Peter as we spend this time together and teach us these critical lessons of life transformation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From the text here in Matthew chapter 4, we read of Simon. That was his given name, Simon, son of Jonah. You will also find him called Cephas in various places in the New Testament. And he and his brother Andrew came from Bethsaida around that Sea of Galilee. And they were fishermen. In fact, they earned their living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Different from the kind of fishing you and I do. This was commercial kind of fishing. And it was hard work. These were rough and tumble guys, but they were very accomplished people. They were in business, so to speak, with James and John, these sons of Zebedee that we're introduced to in this passage of Scripture. And while they're fishing, Jesus comes along and he says to this Simon and Andrew, his brother, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, we can't just stop there. If we dig a little bit deeper, we will find that this Simon identified here will be called Peter, most particularly attached to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter is asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter says, or Christ says to Peter, "Thou art Peter." That's when he changes his surname, if you would, from Simon to Peter. "And upon this rock," that's what his name meant, "I will build my church." And that's really important information. And as we look at what is taking place here, we also learn from the Gospel of Mark that Peter was married. Did you know that? He was married. We know he's married because Mark tells us that his mother-in-law got sick and Jesus came into the home and healed her of her fever and she immediately began to serve Jesus. So we don't often think of these disciples as married individuals, but he was married. So he knew the struggles of marriage. He knew the struggles of business on the Sea of Galilee. And probably he was going to get a glimpse of himself in the mirror over the course of his life that rattled him to the very core. Peter eventually would understand who he really was and what his needs were. As we follow this man, Peter, throughout the course of his life, we find that he takes a prominent role amongst the disciples in these lists of disciples. Peter is often the very first one listed in that, perhaps reflective of Matthew chapter 16. But when that church began, Peter played a critical role as he preaches on Pentecost and thousands of people accept Jesus as Savior. But gradually, as the church begins to grow and bud in the city of Jerusalem, Peter slides away and kind of takes a back seat to the Apostle James, who was now the leader of that church in Jerusalem, spearheading the development of the church and the book of Acts and from those days forward. He's part of this inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, all three of them mentioned in this text of Scripture. Now, why does that matter when we study 1 Peter? Because once you know a little bit about the author, you can begin to understand why he says what he says and how he says it. So if we were to dig a little bit deeper, we will find further details in Mark and further details in John. But what we'll understand more than anything else is that this Peter had a story. There was a portion of his life that was critically important to understand the portion of his life in the 60s AD when he writes to these beleaguered Christians and persecution. Now, if we take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, I'd encourage you to do that. Beginning in verse 1, we find an expanded version of Peter's calling. Some of the details are filled in with the author of the Gospel of Luke, who writes the most lengthy gospel in the Scripture. And he explains this text of Matthew chapter 4 in a little bit deeper kind of capacity. He says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Now that's really important. Sometimes we'll pass over why people were gathered around Jesus, but they were gathered around Jesus to hear the word of God. And that word of God is the critical component of all of our growth, of all of our transformation, of all of our processing of faith. And we can kind of read past that, but know this, it was the word of God that moved in Peter's life upon his calling. So Jesus is speaking to this great throng of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's standing at the base and it's kind of bowled around him, and people are kind of sitting like the seats back there around him to hear Jesus speak. As he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, you would know most simply as the Sea of Galilee, around where Peter came from. And Jesus saw two boats by this Sea of Galilee, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, preparing their nets for another day. They had been fishing all night, and now they are kind of collecting things. And Jesus sees them and asks if he could use their boats to go out a little bit into the shallows so that people could press a little bit closer so they could hear the message that Jesus was speaking. So getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put a little out from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people. Interestingly enough, because of the lack of PA systems and the culture and the society then, even the rabbinical culture and society, the teacher would sit and people would gather around them and they would stand. We've reversed that for a lot of different reasons today. It's not one right way or wrong way, but when Jesus is seated, based on that rabbinic tradition, it is a seat of authority. People understand that when he sits down, he has something really, really important to say. So what does he say? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us. That wasn't what the gospel writers wanted to communicate. What they wanted to communicate was this had an indelible impact on Peter and Andrew and James and John. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, you got to remember, Peter, as a professional fisherman, he's been doing this for a while. But he knew of Jesus because Peter, or Simon and Andrew, were followers of John the Baptist, who went before Jesus and pointed everyone to the appearance of the Christ. He's not starting with no knowledge of Jesus. He understands him to be a good teacher, a powerful teacher. He sees this great company of believers, and he's paying attention. He has some background as to who this Jesus is because of his following of John the Baptist. But Jesus wasn't a fisherman. Could you imagine, if you know anything about Peter, when Jesus starts to tell him how to fish? Well, we don't have to imagine. And Simon said, Master? And here's what he's saying. I respect you, but I'm a fisherman here. We've toiled all night and took nothing. We've been out there. We've had our nets in the water all night long. We haven't caught a fish. Are you sure this is a good idea? Nevertheless, because of his respect, because of the ministry of John the Baptist and what he had just heard, who knows what he heard, he says, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. When they had done this, they, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish in their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Matthew chapter 4, and the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. You want to talk about catching fish. This was a haul. This is exactly what they were looking for. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we take texts like this, and we read a lot into it, and, well, it was really about this, and it was really about that, and let's just take it for what it is. Something happened miraculously for the benefit of Simon and Andrew and James and John. After what Jesus had taught, perhaps this was an object lesson, and they are overwhelmed with what took place. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I get what just happened here. I see it. The lesson is not lost on me. I know of you through John the Baptist. And he bows at the knees of Jesus and says, "Yeah, I don't deserve to be in your company." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, linking it to Matthew chapter 4, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be fearful." What does that really mean? Was Peter bowing out of a dreaded kind of fear? Maybe. Was he bowing out of a great sense of reverence? Probably both of those things. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, Peter, you will be catching men." I wonder if that's somehow tied to the message. I'll never know that for sure. But he says, from now on, from this point forward, you will be catching men. Now, we don't believe that he never went back to fishing, because we can show you texts that he did after the crucifixion and resurrection of a Savior. But he's asking him to make a vocational change, if you would, and to follow Jesus full-time and to be an apostle to catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. He made that vocational change. Something in those short verses was so transformational in his life. Maybe because he knew of Jesus from John the Baptist. Maybe because of what was said in the message. Maybe because of this great catch of fish. Probably because of all of those things. Something changed in Peter. Here's what we have to understand. Everybody has a story. And that's the beginning of Peter's story as we read through the pages of the New Testament. Here's how one writer describes the Apostle Peter for us. Peter sometimes had little faith. He was sometimes presumptuous and sometimes timid. Sometimes he was self-seeking, while at other times he was self-sacrificing. He's an enigma of sorts. You never knew what you were going to get with this guy. Sometimes he was spiritually perceptive, and at other times, slow to understand spiritual matters. Once he walked on water with Jesus, but his faith waned, and he began to sink. And Perhaps the greatest example of Peter's inconsistency was his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." Only to say, "At the time of the betrayal, I don't know this man, Jesus." After Pentecost, Peter was bold when he was persecuted. And on two occasions, Peter was arrested and warned to refrain from preaching about Jesus, even threatened by Herod and thrown into prison. And yet Peter somehow had learned some critical lessons of life. And he returns to speak of Jesus. And he returns to catching men. Everyone has a story. And that's part of Peter's story. Something transformational happened that day, that morning on the Sea of Galilee. And Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But I'm not sure if Peter really understood what he was saying. There's so much more to the story. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 26 with me, and we'll learn a little bit more about Peter. Now, a number of years after that fishing excursion and his calling to be apostle, we're going to see Peter fleshing out his fishing for men and his faith in this Messiah some really interesting kinds of ways. This is the upper room discourse. This is a time that is taking place, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for what was soon going to come to pass, his ultimate betrayal and death and crucifixion. And as he's gathered them together and he's giving these instructions, he institutes the Lord's Supper. He warns of the ultimate betrayal. But look what he says in verse 30 of Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, Peter being amongst them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered him, this presumptuous, speak first, think later, Peter said, "You can't trust the rest of them. They'll all fall away because of you, but not me. I'm with you. I got this." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter would have none of that. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the rest of the disciples said the same thing. Well, how did that work out? Jesus was doing a work in Peter that he's trying to do in you today. I'm going to show you how that worked out. As a series of events unfold in Peter's life before the death, burial, and resurrection of his Savior, Jesus Christ. After they leave this Mount of Olives, they come to a place, verse 36, called Gethsemane, that garden. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." We'll learn in the scripture that his heart is exceedingly sorrowful. It's the time of Jesus' great need. And he took these same men in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 5, this inner circle of Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be very sorrowful and troubled. He prays and he comes to these disciples, and the same Peter said, "I'll die with you." And Peter's asleep. Isn't it interesting how quick that happens? "I'll die with you." Now we can't even stay awake. This happens three separate times. Jesus finally says to these three close disciples, "Take your sleep now. The time and the hour is at hand for the Son of Man," verse 45, "to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. My betrayer is here." As you look at that text, what begins to unfold in verse 47 is that Judas reveals who Jesus Christ was to this great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. He gave them a saying. He pointed out Jesus. He tried to give some fake kind of relationship. And Jesus says to Judas, "Do what you came to do." And the Bible says that they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. But it didn't happen that easy. So this Peter, who had just fallen asleep, was not going to let them take Jesus. So he pulls out his sword and he whacks the servant of the high priest, cuts his ear clean off. Jesus looks at him and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Perhaps when he was sleeping, he missed the lesson of the garden. And he says, "Put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword." He kind of rebukes Peter in front of the rest of this inner circle, in front of this great crowd. And he goes with this band of men to his trial. Verse 56 is a haunting verse. It includes Peter, James, and John. All of the disciples at that point left Jesus and fled. The guy that was going to die for him. Well, they lead him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and they go through this mock trial. And after the trial, or during that trial, we pick up again on Peter, where it says in verse 58 that Peter was following him at a distance. Peter didn't want to get so close that it became uncomfortable, but there was still something in him drawn to Jesus. He didn't want to get so far away that he lost contact with Jesus. He's following, he's kind of watching things happen, but he's not putting himself in harm's way. Shortly after that, we read in verse 69, that what was prophesied about Peter becomes a reality, and on three successive occasions, he denies that he even knows Jesus. Verse 75, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" The Bible implies that Peter went out all by himself, and left to his thoughts, he wept bitterly. He was a broken, broken man. Maybe you find yourself in a season of crisis and change, or maybe even worse, you find yourself in a blessed season where things are going pretty well for you, and maybe you're following Jesus at a distance and you don't understand the cost of discipleship. I don't know about you, when I read about Simon Peter, I see myself in a lot of different ways. A weak faith, a faith that's unsustainable, a faith that leads me to a place where I don't want to lose touch with Jesus, but I don't want to stay too close because it gets a little uncomfortable. We are entering into a season of life that your faith is going to get more than a little uncomfortable. That's why Peter matters. Oh, by the way, the audience of 1 Peter are living just prior to 64 AD when Nero is ramping up his persecutions against Christians, that is going to get a little uncomfortable. Peter had to go through this in his own personal life before he could really speak words of truth to those who were going through. Did you notice what happens though? So Peter, it finally dawns on him his weaknesses and his failures, and in this crisis of events, he goes away trying to figure it all out amidst his doubt and his disappointments, haunted by his failures, trying to make sense of what just took place. This was the Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and now it's denied him three different times. And in that crisis of faith, Peter had to go through a transition. I shared this early on in the COVID crisis as I tried to encourage you. Peter needed to be surprised by silence. As Peter is weeping, isolated all by himself and left to his thoughts, he's trying to find peace, some kind of comfort and consolation, trying to find his way through this crazy night of events. And I believe beginning here, Peter stopped asking the question, why? Started to ask the question, who? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And I believe in the quietness of that time, he was surprised by silence. And in the quiet of that time, it appears that there's this great awakening in the apostle. We're going to see him shortly after the resurrection, excited about the implications. And then at Pentecost, being the guy that preaches the message with boldness that we just don't see in Matthew 26. We reminded you that quiet can be a beautiful thing, but also can force us into an uncomfortable silence and toward a potentially life-altering awareness, an awareness of who we are, and an awareness of who God is. But if you're anything like me, if you're anything like Peter, it doesn't come when times are good. It comes in the midst of challenge and adversity. Remember what the counselors of Job said? He delivers the afflicted by their affliction, and he opens their ear by adversity. Jesus has Peter's attention. This broken, bitter, weeping man. And he has a decision to make. He can do it Peter's way, or he can do it Jesus' way. It's a crisis of sorts. And as God has grabbed his attention through this affliction and adversity, Peter will now speak the lessons that he learned to these believers who receive his first letter. And he says, no matter how hard it gets, don't stop believing. No matter how hard it gets, don't stop obeying. No matter how bad this is, we have a God who sits on the throne. Be prepared. Trouble is coming, but everything's going to be okay. Where'd you hear that before? That's what happened. The silence of all of that plays out in Peter's life as we move forward. What's fascinating to me is as throughout Peter's lifetime, we see God using events and situations to mold him and to shape him and to fashion him for a divine design and plan that Peter had no clue of, even when he was called to be a fisher of men. Still didn't grasp all of that. So God is working even in the hardest situations of life, not necessarily making those situations happen, but working in them to reveal to Peter in the midst of his broken silence that indeed this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, this transformation in Peter's life happens sometimes in our lives. We can usually trace it to some kind of adversity or difficulty or challenge that we go through. It seems like when we have no place else to turn, we turn to Jesus. But the message that Peter's going to give to the recipients in 1 Peter isn't, don't turn to Jesus in adversity. Turn to Jesus before adversity. You're never going to be able to figure this out. You'll never understand what he's doing in your life. Why could Peter say that? Because that's what he lived. That's what he knew. That's what we just reflected upon in Matthew chapter 26. Some of you don't learn that because you're following, to borrow the words of Jesus, blind guides. You know, there's a difference between someone who knows the book and knows the Savior. You understand that, don't you? There's a difference between someone who knows the truth and embraces that truth in the person of Jesus Christ. So many people have all of the right answers, but they've never addressed adversity, or at least they haven't in the right kind of way. And they're blind guides. What they do is help you wallow in your self-pity instead of point you to the Savior. And that is exactly what's happening in this context of Peter's life and this time of transformation. And it was an amazing transformation. Shortly after Peter writes 1 Peter, Nero steps up the persecution even more so in 64 and 65 AD to the place where Peter is martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's a success story. That's a total transformation. Here's this coward who quit, and now he's dying for Jesus. And here's one of the most significant things about church history and Peter. He so much learned about himself and his God that he refused to be crucified right side up because he couldn't hold a candle to his master. He said, if you're going to do that, you crucify me upside down. I'm nothing like that Jesus. Did you see the total transformation that took place? Peter had the credibility to get the ear of these listeners in 1 Peter because he walked through the difficulties of life and allowed God to change him in the midst of affliction and difficulty. Just reminded of Elwell and Beechel and their description of Peter, where they write, Peter was certainly one who rushed in where angels feared to tread. However, this very trait allows him with all humanity, or aligns him with all humanity, and maybe one of the major reasons why he becomes the representative disciple through the Gospels. This man who didn't have it all together was a better picture of us than anyone else. This was the Peter who was impulsive and rash. The Peter who would speak his mind without thinking. The Peter that was enthusiastic about everything, even the wrong things. The Peter who saw Jesus walking on the water and said, I can do that. Let me come to you. Only to find his faith so weak, he starts to look around and begins to sink. This was the Peter at the Transfiguration when the glory of God rests on his Savior on that Mount of Transfiguration with who? Peter, James, and John, who says, let's build some houses. This is as good as it gets. We're not leaving this place. And Jesus says, we have to go back to the valley. And James and John said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Read that text, fascinating text. This is the same Peter when Jesus was trying to teach a lesson of a following with foot wash, says, you will never wash my feet. You will never serve me. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part. And what does Peter say? Then wash it all. Wash it all. Sometimes Peter gets this bad rap, but there's a passion in Peter that's missing in most of us. And I wonder at times if it's because we've missed opportunities of adversity to change our perspective and to see things a little bit more clearly. The total transformation that Peter went through was a long and lengthy kind of process, painful at times, but it was necessary. As I reflected upon this, I wrote this out for my own sake. Peter became truly free when his story was no longer heard solely in the context of his heartaches and his failures and his boasts, but in the context of his total devotion to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a story of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a story of eternal hope. You see, wherever Jesus was, that was exactly where Peter wanted to be. And in the end, after a tumultuous ride through life under the sun, Peter was finally and forever in the presence of his King. But along the way, Peter learned that it wasn't about him. Some of you have yet to learn that. I think this is all about your story. Everybody has a story. It's not about your story. It's not about your adversity. It's not about your pain. It's how you respond to that. And it's a glorious story if we respond that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's all I need. That's the message in Peter's letter, 1 Peter. It's not that our story disappears or goes away, but in the reality of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, our story is transformed. We are transformed. And the painful reality of the past becomes a glorious account of our future from that day forward. It must have reminded Peter of the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Those words must have haunted him in the midst of all of this. It's a story and a process that is underscored by the reality that our story becomes less and less about us and our challenges and more about our Savior and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness that brings an abiding and everlasting hope, even in painful, challenging, difficult times. What is your story? See, there's a couple paths that we can go. You can keep making this all about you, making yourself the center of the universe, making you the smartest person in the room, the most accomplished person in the room, the most progressive, forward, loudmouth, take charge person in the room. Or through adversity, you can realize that there's got to be something more than all of this, and there is. There is. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ over everything, and that's from which Peter speaks. The words to the songs that we sang earlier talk about these lessons. There's a reason that we sang them. There's a song that I introduced you to a number of months ago that I want to play for you again. Because in many ways, it reminds us that our story must be about His story, not about us. And the only hope that we have in the midst of adversity is a personal faith and rock-solid confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The song is "Why God" by Austin French. It talks about this opportunity.
Why, God, do people have to die? A daughter or a son, sudden and so young, long before their time. Why, God, do people fall apart? A promise and a ring becomes a broken thing, a road that got too hard. I don't understand, but I am.
In the midst of silence, Peter left with all of his disappointments and frustrations. He faced the question, why, God? And he found his way home. And that's exactly why he writes 1 Peter to those who are asking, why? It's a question that every human being faces. In fact, as we look at C.S. Lewis's famous quote, it reminds us that there are no mere mortals, that everyone is eternal soul, and they are destined either to immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And it's all about this question, why, God? You either come to the end of yourself and realize there must be something more, or you never change your story and you chase all of this stuff to make sense out of your world. That's a snapshot of Peter, but that is a snapshot of our lives, and that is a snapshot of our culture today. Everybody's trying to find out why, and there's only one answer. Stephen Curtis Chapman addresses this one of the most difficult times of his life as he grieves the tragedy of a son who was run over and killed his daughter. And he writes a song entitled Glorious Unfolding. And he pens the words, lay your head down tonight. Take a rest from the fight. Don't try and figure it out. Just listen to what I'm whispering to your heart. Because I know this is not anything like you thought the story of your life was going to be. And it feels like the end has started closing in on you, but it's just not true. There's so much of the story that's still yet to unfold. And this is going to be a glorious unfolding. You just wait and see, and you will be amazed. You've got to believe the story is so far from over, so hold on to every promise God has made to us and watch this glorious unfolding. That's exactly what happened to Peter. May it happen to you. May we heed his words. May we learn from his example. And in the darkest times in life when we ask, why God, may we have the sense to run to his arms. That's why you need to know about Peter before you read what he wrote. It's not just words. My fear is for some of you, it's still just words. You have an opportunity today. Glorious opportunity to finally see. Father, bless us as we embark on this journey through 1 and 2 Peter, understanding a little bit about the man that you used to write under the guidance of your Spirit. Show us that this was so real and palatable to him in his life that the words that he pens under the guidance of your Holy Spirit are words not only that he desires us to live by, but that he had to live the reality of. Teach us how to stop telling our story and allowing you to transform that story into your story in a glorious unfolding of grace. Our prayer for sure in Jesus' name. Amen.